Lift our hands every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There is power.
There is power in the name of Jesus. Chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There's an army rising up. There's an army rising up.
So as you know, this month is Black History Month, and I'm really excited about the music that we're doing and sharing with you. It's very part of, big, huge part of my life, just growing up doing gospel music and learning spirituals. So I wanted to share with you all a song I grew up singing and in the way I grew up singing it as well.
Why should I feel discouraged, and why should the shadows come, and why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven? portion, a constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he watches me. So let not your heart be troubled. His tender voice I hear, and resting on his goodness, I lose my doubts and my fears. Though by the path he leadeth, the one more step I may see, his eye is not and I know that he watches me. And I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he watches. I know that he watches, and I know that he watches. I know.
Thank you, Melinda. If anybody asks, you have been to church today. Our scripture passage for this morning, from which Reverend Kathy will bring her message, is from the Gospel according to Luke. Then Jesus took a cup, and after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Then he took a loaf of bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And he did the same with the cup after supper, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A millennial, because I'm going to be preaching from my phone, which I have never done before, so this is the first time. Those of you who have heard me preach over the years, you know I'm a manuscript preacher. Well, I printed out Wednesday's manuscript, and boy, did the sermon change from Wednesday to now. So I'm just saying, so just bear with me. No, I don't, with no papers, I don't need a podium. I can stand right here. We are continuing our sermon series that I know Pastor Mark has been leading you in called Grateful. It's based on the book by church historian Diana Butler Bass. And we're having a book study about it Wednesday evenings at the Hollywood campus, 7:30s, if you're interested in that. So during this season, we've been looking at several parts of gratitude, how there's a gap between our desire to be grateful and actually living a life of gratitude, and how gratitude is not simply a personal endeavor, but a collective one, and how living a life of gratitude can change us and change the world. So those are kind of the three big picture items we are looking at during this series. So far, we've looked at what to do when we don't feel particularly grateful on a given day or week or month or hour, how we can cultivate gratitude in our lives, but even when we don't feel the emotion, by making gratitude a habit, or as the French philosopher Alexis de Tocqueville said, by making gratitude a habit of the heart. But today, we're looking at what it means to be grateful together. Gratitude is not always an individual feeling. Gratitude is social, and it can be contagious. In the book, Diana mentions a few occasions when collective gratitude is expressed spontaneously by a group of people. Think of a graduation or a wedding. Where cheers and hugs and celebration of a milestone abound, grateful for the accomplishment or the relationship moment. While collective gratitude is also expressed on days like today, when millions of folks will gather around to watch the Super Bowl, many praying for their team to win. I hate to break it to you, but God really doesn't care who wins. I, for one, though, am grateful for an afternoon of fun and mindless nonsense just watching commercials. I go and cook during the game. That's just me. So first, though, I want us to consider another form of collective gratitude that we're going to share this morning, and that's when we gather around the table of the Lord. Now, before we dive into that gospel story, one quick story. When my younger son moved back to Boston after college and he's now working for a needle exchange back there, with homeless folks. When he moved back, I knew I wouldn't see him, A, as much as I'd ever want to, and B, not nearly enough. And if you don't understand that, C, number A. So I knew that my own understanding of what it meant to gather together as a family would need to change. So, for example, when he came home for the funeral of a family friend this past October, we had Thanksgiving because we could, and we were all together. And Christmas is non-negotiable and will never be negotiable. I've already made that very clear to him. But he started this new job in December, and he said, you know, I'm probably not going to have any vacation to come home this summer at all. And I said, well, what about that birthday gift I got you? His birthday is this month, actually. I said, it's Paul McCartney tickets. They're playing at Dodger Stadium. They weren't playing on the East Coast, or I would have gotten you a ticket there, you know. Not. He said, well, I'll figure something out. I have a long weekend so I can go to the concert with my brother. Because he recognizes, as much as we all do, that it's important to have time together as a family. Well, in today's gospel lesson, Jesus reminds us of the importance of being together as a family, of being grateful for one another, for sharing a common meal, for the importance of a community committed to following him from generation to generation, and then finally, the importance of expressing our gratitude for God's love for us regularly. Luke writes of the Last Supper, which occurred at the time of the Passover, when Jewish families gathered to remember their deliverance from slavery in Egypt. Jesus is aware of this, so he instructs two of his disciples to go into town and to look for a man carrying water. Because men didn't carry water in those days, so a man carrying water would be very obvious. and they were to ask him where the Messiah was to celebrate the Passover. They returned and told Jesus that they were to gather in the upper room of a wealthy man who wanted to host Jesus and the disciples for the Passover meal. Now, all four Gospels agree that Jesus and the disciples gathered together in that upper room to share the Passover meal and to remember the plight of their ancestors who had been slaves in Egypt until Moses had challenged the Egyptian Pharaoh to let God's people go. Now, you see, you all should be snickering at that, because that's not Moses. That's Charlton Heston in the Ten Commandments. Come on, folks. This is Toluca Lake. We're near Hollywood. So, all right. We'll see if the Hollywood people laugh next week with this sermon. Well, the Egyptian people had endured plagues of all kinds because their pharaoh had refused to release the Jewish people who were his slaves. It was only after the 10th and last plague, when the Israelites were instructed to mark the doorposts of their homes with the blood of a spring lamb as a sign of belief in God, and the angel of death would then, who was to take the life of the firstborn, would then pass over them, hence the term Passover, that Pharaoh agrees to let the Israelites go. But almost as soon as he did, he sent his men to try and stop them at the Red Sea. When Moses and his people reached the Red Sea, Moses set forth his staff and the sea parted so that the people could cross into freedom. So this was the history of being freed from slavery that the Passover meal commemorated with Thanksgiving then and today. Now there are many artistic depictions of the Last Supper, some of which you will see during this sermon. But I share this one by Poisson from the 1600s as it really more accurately shows how meals were shared during biblical times. You can see that the tables are set up in a U shape, and people did not sit up in chairs, but they reclined upon pillows with their feet facing away from the table. And while there are not any traditional paintings which feature women in the upper room, unless you're Dan Brown in the Da Vinci Codes and you think Mary Magdalene was included in the Da Vinci painting of the Last Supper, which will come up in a bit, I'm quite sure that the men alone did not prepare the Passover Seder, which includes many foods symbolic of the Israelites' deliverance from slavery in Egypt, including unleavened bread or matzah. When Pharaoh freed the Israelites, they left in such a hurry they couldn't wait for the bread to rise, and that's why Passover is sometimes called the Festival of Unleavened Bread. So it was in this context and with this history that Jesus gathered with the disciples in the upper room on the night in which he was betrayed. He and the disciples remembered the Passover, and they shared the power and the promise and the memory of that sacred meal, of the covenant that God had made with God's people. But as the meal drew to a close, Jesus changed the ritual of the Seder. I think the Gospel of Matthew says it best. It says that Jesus took bread and gave thanks to God and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you." He took one of the cups of wine and said, "This is my blood of the new covenant shared for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins." So it is in the breaking of the bread and the sharing of the cup that Jesus had taken the sacred remembrance of deliverance from slavery, and he gave it a new meaning. Now, not surprisingly, the disciples didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus meant. You see, Jesus wasn't simply adding on to the Passover meal. He was changing the entire focus of the meal for his followers, from one of remembrance from what God had done in the past to what God was going to do in the future. And Jesus knew what lay ahead for his future. Because of his willingness to endure the pain of Calvary, his great love for us that led him to the cross, as Christians, we have a new interpretation of one of the verses of the Seder remembrance. "You once were slaves, but now you are free." You see, the Seder recalls the deliverance of the Israelites from their enslavement by Pharaoh. The Last Supper reminds us of our deliverance through the new covenant that God has made with us through Jesus Christ. And as we consider the magnitude of this sacrament, the power of this shared meal that we will partake of in just a moment, it's appropriate for us to reflect on what is it that deliverance means to us in our lives. The last song that the band sang about breaking chains, that was the most... We didn't coordinate that, but that is really the essence of what the question is today. What is it that binds us, that keeps us from Christ delivering us? What enslaves us and keeps us from being free to follow Jesus, who loves us so unconditionally? What is it? Is it the pursuit of more? More success? More money? More power? More whatever? Is that what keeps us from being free in Christ? Or is it like some of us might feel on a rainy day? Do we just find ourselves in a perpetual state of, without sufficient passion for this God who loves us so much? John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, knew our human tendency to forget or to lay aside the power of remembering Jesus' sacrifice of love for us in this holy meal. He knew that we would be forgetful. So he taught that any time Methodists gathered together, they were to share this meal. They were to break bread together so that we could collectively remember the mighty acts of Jesus Christ, that we would remember who we are, that we would remember to whom we belong, and in the process be grateful for it. Indeed, the Greek word for Holy Communion, our remembrance of the Last Supper, is Eucharistia, which means gratitude or thanksgiving. It's a compound word derived from the Greek word eu, which means well, and charis, which means grace or gratitude. So Eucharist, put together, is gratitude that means well-favored or good grace. See, in this meal, we remember not only what God has done for us, but we remember what God is doing for us continually. Bread and wine are shared, and a reminder that both are gifts from God as we then respond with faithfulness and thanksgiving. This painting by Dali from the mid-1950s, I think, helps us to do just that. It's not the most famous painting of the Last Supper. It just happens to be my personal favorite. It hangs in the National Gallery in Washington, D.C., and when I lived there 100 years ago, I would go and look at it on many a rainy Sunday afternoon after church, and I would simply stand there in the presence of this magnificent painting and understand the power of God's love for us. Because the Last Supper isn't something we just remember. It's something that gives us hope for the future. In our communion prayer, which I will offer in just a moment, I always pray that we might offer such hope by being the hands and feet of Christ in this broken and hurting world. Because serving one another in love is one of the ways in which we express our gratitude to God for God's abundant love for us and for our very lives. And brothers or sisters, our world is hurting, truly hurting in so many ways. I want to lift up one area for us to concentrate on this morning, one which is really at the heart of the border wall distraction, the Covington Catholic High School incident a few weeks ago, the reinstatement of the ban on transgendered folks serving in the military, and this week, the attack on Jussie Smollett in Chicago, who, by the way, performed in WeHo last night at the Troubadour because he said he was not going to let anyone take him down. Amen? Amen. And then, I just continually rewrite my sermons up to Saturday. Then the governor of Virginia is not resigning, even though racist photos were found in his yearbook from med school that show him giving implicit assent to having a member of the KKK and a man in blackface in his med school yearbook. This is med school. This is not high school, not junior high, it's not college. This is med school. He's 25 by this point, and he's not taking responsibility for it. So what do all these things have in common? They each, on either a micro or macro level, either in a personal way or in a structural way, substitute racism, homophobia, transphobia, instead of acceptance and love. And these are all interplayed at the expense of someone who is other than us, at the expense of our brother or sister in Christ, with whom we share a table, a common table of love that Jesus has set for us. At the expense of our brothers or sisters in Christ, who calls us to the table together as equals, because we are all made in God's good image. All of us are fearfully and wonderfully made, and God loves each of us without exception. Amen? And so, as grateful followers of Jesus, we must stand against these acts of hatred and stand for the love and peace of God. Amen. I'm really glad that Pastor Mark is one of our delegates, because we need for the general church at the other side of this general conference to reflect and embrace a love for all God's children without exception, just as we do at our two campuses. That needs to be the stance of the general church. Amen. And so as we prepare, brothers and sisters, to gather around the table, to remember what God has done for us, and to celebrate what God is doing for us in Jesus Christ, let us pray for God to deliver those who are bound by the sin of racism and homophobia, and to be God's hands and feet to bring forth healing to those who are harmed by those sins. And as we gather together with gratitude, let us be certain that it really doesn't matter who wins today, because we are all on God's side. Amen. Thank you.
Go in peace. God bless.